Well, we turn now to read from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. A psalm that really speaks into our present circumstances and present situation. Let us hear the living word of the living God from Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth's song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Well, we live in days where the very foundations of our society are being shaken. We live in days when life as we have known it has disappeared before our eyes. Days of tragic loss of life, days of great financial hardship, days when worry, concern and fear have gripped many. Days when places of work are empty, places of entertainment and sport are shut, schools are closed, exams are cancelled, and very solemnly, places where God has been praised week by week for centuries, today will be silent. You know, we live in a time in Britain where since the World Wars we haven't had such challenge, had such change. And in the face of all of this, the question for us as Christians is, how do we live in the days of COVID-19? How do we live in days when there is a pandemic at large in society? And there's many answers to this. Of course, we must care for one another. We must care for the world. We must look out for one another, for our neighbours, that we don't become isolated and lonely. We must be practical for one another so that we don't run out of food. We must care spiritually for each other. We must take every gospel opportunity that comes our way as people's foundations of their lives are shaken. But more fundamentally than all of these things, what is the response of our heart, our soul to be in this time of crisis? How should believing in the God of the Bible change us and affect us as society is being shaken? Well, to find an answer to that, turn, of course, to Psalm 46, because it gives us the answer. Quite what the circumstances were or when this psalm was written, we don't know. Its specifics are hidden from us. But what's evident from this psalm is it's written in a time of great distress. And its great purpose is to give God's people the perspective they need through the great tumultuous events of history. And God's people through the centuries have found exactly that in this psalm. Perspective in distress. Luther famously would often turn to this psalm. When distressed, he would say to his friend, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst." The Scottish Covenanters in the 17th century, when they were worshipping God in the moors and in the caves, in fear of their life from the state persecuting, would so often sing Psalm 46 together and find the strength to go on in their trouble and distress. My prayer is this morning, as we do look at this psalm, that we too find that same strength to go on in the face of the challenges of today. Well, as we look at this psalm, we'll see really three things this morning. Verses 1 to 3, God reigns over nature. Verses 4 to 7, God reigns over the church's enemies. And then verses 8 to 11, God reigns over the whole warring, raging world. God reigns over nature, his church's enemies, and over the whole warring world. First then, verses 1 to 3, God reigns over nature. And what lies on the surface of verses 1 to 3 is the simple truth that we are to expect times of trial and distress. We aren't to be surprised that disasters, pandemics and so on come on the earth. And nor are we to be surprised that we as God's people are caught up in them and impacted by them. At the end of verse 1, the psalmist speaks of his being in trouble. And the Hebrew really is plural. He is in troubles. And to look at how bad these troubles are, see the images in verses 2 and 3. The whole world is being turned upside down. The earth appears to be giving way. The mountains, which are so tall, are cast into the depths of the sea, reduced to trembling by the raging waves. So severe is this trouble, that the image is really the undoing of creation. On the third day of creation, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And God saw that it was good. But such is the trouble in the days of the psalmist, that what God in his goodness separated the water and the land is now being mixed in confusion. The trouble is so great that the created order is in disarray. And in a sense, that's the situation we face today. A pandemic is turning our society upside down. The created order is being disrupted. Social contact is not happening. Work patterns are being completely changed. There is ill health instead of healthiness. There is death where there should be life. The world is being turned upside down. But God here tells us, don't be surprised that these trials, these difficulties come. And so our response as God's people, whatever it will be, shouldn't be one of surprise. That we live in a time when we have to say with a modern hymn, "Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good." That is the time we live in, but God says, don't be surprised by it. But more than just warning us times like this will come, God tells us how to respond. He calls us, in essence, to behold himself. And in beholding God, we will find a refuge, a strength, and a very present help in trouble. So this psalm says, when the world seems to be falling apart, look to God, and you will first find that he is a refuge. Now, when we are in a storm, we need a refuge. We need a shelter. In the Scottish Highlands, the weather can turn wild at almost any moment. If you're out hill walking and suddenly you're caught in one of these storms, it can become life endangering so quickly. but scattered through the Highlands are a series of bothies, open access little cottages, always unlocked for anyone to go in and use. And when you find one of these bothies in the middle of a storm, when you're cold, when the snow is blowing and the wind is raging, when your strength is sapped and you get to one of these buildings and go through the door and close it behind you, all becomes calm. You're safe. And the psalmist says, this is what God is for us in times of trouble. Running to him, we find security, shelter, calm. And God is that refuge for us, because while the earth gives way, while the mountains fall, while the seas rage, God sits above it all. Among all the troubles of this world, God alone remains secure. He can't be overwhelmed. He can't be reduced, even like the strong mountains, to trembling. And so the psalmist says, when the world is falling apart, find security in the God who can never fall apart. Take refuge in the one of whom we can say, he is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. But as well as our refuge, God is our strength. Your times of trial, times of distress and difficulty make us realize our own weakness, our own insufficiency. When our health is under strain, we are reminded of our mortality. When we don't know how to respond to what is going on in the world, we're reminded of our lack of wisdom. Trials, difficulties bring us to an end of ourselves. And that is no bad thing, because when we come to an end of ourselves, we look to God, and in him we find the strength that we need. When we feel that we can't go on, then we realize that it is God whose strength will carry us through. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 1. In the wilderness, in a time of trial and distress, in the wilderness you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son. And so it will be for us. You know, God might not take away the pandemic, the trials, the distress as soon as we want. He might not immediately remove the affliction. But he will always carry us like he carries a son in his strength. You'll remember that Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave me. Three times Paul pleaded with God to take away the trial, take away the affliction that he had. God didn't take away the affliction. But Paul goes on, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so when we realize how weak we are in the face of pandemics and all that is going on, it is then that we are strong in God. So God is our refuge, our strength. He is also our very present help, or our ever-present help, as the NIV has it. And surely what a comfort it is to us to know that God is no absentee in our troubles. God is with us. He's not far off, remote. He is there with his people, and he is there to help. In times of isolation, social distancing, what a comfort to know that however absent others have to be, God is ever present with us. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Isaiah 63, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. God is with us in all our troubles. However it seems to the eye of sight, by faith we know God is always ever present to help us. And what does all this mean? What does it mean that God is our refuge, strength, a very present help in trouble? In earth shattering times, what does this mean for us? Well, verse 2, it simply means this. Therefore, we will not fear. You know, the great Christian calling in this time is to trust our God, to sink ourselves into the truth that our God is the strength of Israel, that he is our help, that he is our refuge. And so as the earth trembles, we will not fear. Now, this doesn't mean we are turned into lumps of stone, completely immune to all that is going on around us. Calvin so helpfully says, the psalm isn't to be understood as meaning that the minds of the godly are exempt from all fear, as if they were destitute of feeling. You know, we are alive, we are awake to the troubles, the concerns of what is happening. But what this psalm does mean is that in times of trouble, we look to God and face into our fears with the confidence of faith. And if we have this confidence of faith where we can say, therefore, we will not fear, that will enable us to do all the other things that we are called to do, to support, to practically help, to show compassion. And so, as COVID-19 reduces the world to turmoil, behold your God. Realize, yes, that we have to say, mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good. But go on to say, as the hymn does, but mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. You know, God does not waste trials. God does not waste the valleys that we in the world have to go through. He uses them all for good. Painful though this time is, God will use it as our ever-present help to complete his work of forming Christ in us. He will use the upheaval of COVID-19 as he uses all things for the good of his people. Well, that is God's power over nature, the earth trembling, but God unperturbed helping his people. Then verses 4 through 7, God's reign over his church's enemies. When we come to verses 4 to 7, the scene has drastically changed in the psalm. We've gone from the waters raging and overthrowing the world to a calm city scene, where the waters, instead of destruction, are a river bringing joy. The scene has shifted to Jerusalem, the city of God, the dwelling of the people of God. And what is true of this city? Well, in contrast to the world of verses 1 to 3, this city knows blessing. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This city has a source of joy that the world doesn't know. There's something, or better, someone in this city that brings it gladness despite the turmoil of the world, and that someone is God. For this city, verse 4, is the holy habitation of the Most High. The ever-present God truly is with his church, his holy city, Jerusalem. And because of this, while the mountains are being moved into the sea, while the mountains are trembling, God is in the midst of her. Verse 5, she shall not be moved. And verse 5 goes on to tell us why the church will not be moved when all the world is falling apart. Because God will help her when morning dawns. The God who is the ever-present help will help his city, his church, when morning dawns. And that's such an interesting phrase, because dawn in the ancient Near East was the most vulnerable time for an army. People were getting up, they were unprepared, they were not ready to withstand the enemy. But in that time of great weakness, that moment of helplessness, this psalm says to us, God is there to help his church. And so even at her weakest moments, she remains unmovable, defeated them. But why does God wait till this time of great weakness to help? Why does he wait until the morning? It's for our good, that we might be brought to feel our own insufficiency and truly to say, Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. God helps at the moment of our weakness, that we might give to him the glory. And how Jerusalem in these verses, and how we today need God's help. Verse 6, the nations rage against the church. That's the same word as verse 3, the waters roar, the nations rage. But against this opposition stands the living God. And so this attack on God's holy city, the church, is futile. Look verse 6 at what happens. God simply speaks. He utters his voice. And the kingdoms raging against the church totter, they melt. He utters his voice, the earth melts. And you'll know Luther's reflections on 46th Psalm in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And what does Luther say there? One little word shall fell him. One word from God and all the machinations of the devil, all the raging of the world totters and melts. And that's what we see here. God speaks. The kingdoms in their rage now simply totter and melt. And it will be the same for COVID-19. When God deems that the time is right, one word from him and all the pandemic will be over. But why is the word of God so powerful? Verse 7 tells us. Because the God who dwells in the holy city Jerusalem is the Lord of hosts. The God who speaks is the leader of the great host of an army. He can defeat the armies of this world with one word, because he himself is the commander over an innumerable host, the Lord of hosts. You'll remember 2 Kings 6. Where Elisha or Elisha is encircled by the armies of God's enemies. Elisha's servant is struck with fear. He cries out, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And Elisha calmly replies, "Don't be afraid. Those who are for us are more than those who are with them." Elisha prays, "O Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Our God is the Lord of hosts, the commander of a great unseen heavenly army. And because of this one word, and the enemies of the church melt. And because of this, we go on to see at the end of verse 7 that the God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, is also the covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who protects his church, who has pledged in covenant love to Jacob, "I will not leave you," Genesis 28, "until I have done what I promised you." That promise ultimately that the Messiah would come, and in him a great multitude which no one could number would be saved. And so the covenant God, who is the Lord of hosts, the world may rage, pandemics may come and they may go, but nothing can prevent the Lord of hosts fulfilling his covenant promises. And this God of the covenant is our God this morning. He is our fortress when we are surrounded by dangers. Not one of his covenant promises will ever fail for us. His covenant faithfulness against all the attacks and opposition of the world remains our fortress. So that's God's power over nature, his reign over the church's enemies. Finally, verses 8 to 11, God's reign over the whole warring world. The psalm now turns to prove all that the psalmist has been saying. He invites the whole world at the start of verse 8, come, come see that everything I have been saying is true. Come behold the works of the Lord. See that he is truly the Lord of hosts, that he is truly their refuge, fortress and strength. See verse 8, he has brought desolations on the earth. Consider all the earth that the Lord of hosts brought the 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. He left Egypt, that great power, desolate as he led a nation of slaves free. Come see, verse 9, how God dismantled the bow, shattered the spear and the chariots of the Egyptians as they were consumed by the Red Sea, never to be used again against Israel. Consider, watching world, how the Lord ruined the army of the great king Sennacherib in 2 Kings 19. How when Jerusalem was encircled by the Assyrian army, God said, I will defend this city to save it. Come behold, watching world, how that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. World, consider the proofs that our God is truly the Lord of hosts. But these few proofs, these few examples, great though they are mere pointers to God's ultimate purpose, that the world and we as God's people need to behold. God's ultimate purpose, verse 9, is that he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And destroying the Egyptians didn't make wars to cease. Slaying 185,000 Assyrians didn't bring an end to all wars. And so this psalm is pointing us to an ultimate destination beyond any past single victory of God's power in the past. This psalm is pointing us here in God saying he will make all wars to cease, to the ultimate victory of God that Jesus Christ has won and will win. When we are to come and behold the works of God, we're ultimately to behold the great victory that Jesus Christ has won and will win over all God's enemies. This psalm invites us to behold Christ's decisive once for all victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. It's in Jesus Christ that God makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. It's in Jesus that he breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots of the enemy of God's church. Because it's in Jesus Christ that sin was defeated by his holy life. It's in Jesus Christ that death is defeated as Jesus rose from the grave. It's in Jesus Christ that the devil is vanquished as the serpent's head was crushed on the cross. Jesus fought and triumphed for us, and he brought and will bring all war to cease for us. Because to his people he is the Prince of Peace. And because Jesus has won, because he has brought an end to all wars, we have verses 10 and 11. And Jesus is really the speaker in verses 10 and 11. As Jesus has won the battle, the conquering Savior summons all the world to silence, verse 10. Be still, know that I am God, I will be exalted. And for God's people, this summons is full of joy and peace. We can be still, we can be silent before our God, whatever is going on in the world. Because he has been and he will be exalted among the nations. Jesus was exalted in his resurrection and ascension. And because of that, he will be exalted in his coming again to rule and to reign. Whatever pandemics, whatever trials rage in the world, there is a fixed day when at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what a comfort that coming day is to God's people. whatever our circumstances at this moment, whatever the distress of today and the weeks ahead, we know infallibly that a day is coming when our Saviour will be exalted among the nations, when he will be exalted in all the earth. But while this is a comfort for us, it's a warning to unbelievers. God says to unbelievers, be still. Cease from your wars against me. They are futile. Instead of opposing me and my people, turn and come to me for salvation. Well, our God reigns over this warring world. Where does all this leave us in days of unprecedented uncertainty? It leaves us absolutely sure and certain. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And to live out that great truth is our primary calling in the days ahead. But realize that we can't live out that calling alone. The psalm begins, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. The psalm closes, verse 11, the God of Jacob is our fortress. In times of trouble, we aren't individually, isolatedly to look to God. Collectively, together, with an hour, we are to look to God, encouraging and helping one another to do so. To get through the days of pandemic, we need to grasp the language of our and not just my. And together, we need to look to our God. And so we need to find the means of staying together in the days and weeks ahead. Well, may God bless his word to us. May our God lead us all to find in him our refuge, our strength, and our ever-present help. Amen. Amen. Well, we will close our service now with the benediction from the book of Numbers. So, people of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the blessing of your triune God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.